Again. Yeah, that's a little feeble today. Maybe after the message. I am always amazed at how the songs fit in with the sermon, and I had nothing to do with it. But I know one who does. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me again to 1 Peter chapter 1. I've tweaked the title of the sermon a little bit and called it New Hope, New Life, and the Father's Great Mercy. So as we read our text, I want you to look for those elements: New Hope, New Life, and the Father's Great Mercy. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words that we have the privilege of having in our own language that we can understand. Thank you for revealing to us your great work, your great mercy in our lives to make us one of your own. Help us to see this even better today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we continue our treasure hunt in the first letter that Peter wrote, I hope you consider it a treasure. Because it's full of gems and gold and silver and precious stones, I'm exceedingly thankful for the last sentence in verse 2. I've been thinking about this, and I want to move on, but if you just look at that and reflect, he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. With everything that all of us are facing today, everything that you're going through in this world, everything that's happening in this world, this is a prayerful wish that we can all pray for ourselves and for others. If you don't know what to pray for someone, try these words right here. Father, multiply your grace to sister so-and-so. Multiply your peace to brother so-and-so. And while you're at it, multiply your grace and peace to me too. I would encourage you to pray that. You see, we can't get enough of either God's grace or his peace. Now, Peter must be asking for sustaining grace for these messianic Jews that he's writing to, because they had already experienced God's saving grace. And we can't get any more saving grace, but we certainly can get more sustaining grace, grace to help in time of need, as the author of Hebrews puts it. Furthermore, as the chaos, confusion, and conflicts increase in our world, even in your life, in all the drama that you sometimes might experience, we certainly need more peace. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding, the peace of God that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, as the Apostle Paul put it. Like saving grace, we don't need more peace with God because we already are at peace with Him. If God is our Father and Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior and God's Spirit dwells within us, but we certainly need more peace that safeguards us against anxiety and worry and fear and focusing on ourselves because we want more of God and less of us. Last week, we looked at the role that all three persons of the Godhead played in making us chosen exiles. Actually, not last week, 2 weeks ago. Last week, the mother spoke. But God made us temporary residents in this world, and we were chosen based on the foreknowledge or pre-planning of God the Father. We were chosen or made elect exiles by the work of the Holy Spirit in setting us apart to receive the privileges of becoming God's children. And we were saved or chosen for a purpose to obey Jesus Christ and have His blood sprinkled on us as a sign of cleansing, consecration, and covenant. And all that's in the first two verses. Now guess what we're going to get into in the next three verses. Peter's prayer wraps it all up and keeps us focused on God as the source of these two spiritual blessings. And that's why I say that this is a prayer that we all can pray for ourselves and for one another. More grace, Father. More peace, Father. So now, Peter's next words set the stage for everything else he's going to say. And when I say his next words, I'm talking about verses 3 to 9. These words let Peter's recipients know that he knew about their circumstances. He was not oblivious to the trouble that they were going through. And they were going through various trials, multiple miseries. And so Peter expands upon the work of the three-in-one God, and he begins by eulogizing or praising God the Father. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And my translation has an exclamation point there. This is actually just one long sentence, but it's broken down in our English translation. Now, I use the word eulogize because that's the word for blessed. That's the word we get our word eulogy. Now, we usually think of funerals as the settings for eulogies. But what does a person do at a funeral when he eulogizes someone? What does he do? He praises that person, right? He speaks well of that person. And that's exactly what Peter is doing here. He's telling the believers that God the Father is worthy of praise. You see, He's blessed us with grace and peace. Now, we bless Him. We don't contribute anything to Him like he contributes to us when he blesses us with grace and peace, we don't contribute anything to him, but we give him the acknowledgement that he is worthy of our praise. And Peter's purposely, I think, getting their focus off of themselves. Because as we get into 1 Peter, and again, I'm encouraging you to read through 1 Peter once a week if you can, but at least once a month. Because you're going to discover they're going through some serious times. And when you go through painful times, it's very easy to focus on yourself. Any of you have had a toothache, a backache, a footache, any ache of any kind, you're focused immediately on yourself and what you're going through. And Peter was very well aware of that. And he begins by blessing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look up that word or that phrase, God and Father, you will find that it's not only used of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he does here, and as Paul likes to use it that way also, but it's also used of our God and Father. He is first and foremost the eternal God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of Jesus by eternal relationship. But he is also our God and Father. You see, Jesus often spoke of God as his Father, and he encouraged his followers to pray, "Our Father who is in heaven." But after his resurrection, you remember Mary Magdalene was one of the ones that went to the garden tomb to anoint Jesus and to prepare his body properly. You remember all that? But he wasn't there. And she was wondering where he was, and this person appeared, and she thought he was the gardener. And when he finally revealed himself, who he was, she went up to him and started hugging him, clinging to him. And Jesus said this, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So we're talking intimate relationships here. God is first and foremost the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ from all eternity. But he's also your Father. Now, some of you didn't have a good father growing up. I understand that. Some of you don't have a good picture of what fatherhood's all about. That's why we need to learn who our Father is. And he's first and foremost the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter referred to the believers as obedient children, that is, children of obedience in verse 14. But then he says in verse 17, "And if you call on him as what? Father." So Peter is assuming a family relationship. One that begins in the Trinity with God as the eternal Father, the eternal Lord Jesus. And you get to be a part of that family right now. You know, a lot of people are looking for belonging. They want to belong. The best place to belong is in the family of God. And I love what Peter does next. He tells them why God the Father is blessed or worthy of praise. And this also lets us in on how we became the children of God. Look at this. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again. Now, mercy is another one of those attributes of God that maybe one of you men would like to take up and share, but we often say that grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, and mercy is God withholding from us what we do deserve. But there's more to it than that. New Testament mercy carries the idea of pity or compassion. It's help given out of a sense of pity. You might recall what Jesus told the man of Gadara. Remember the man of Gadara, out of whom Jesus cast a legion of demons? And when the man wanted to go with Jesus on his journey, Jesus wouldn't let him go. But he told him to go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had what? Mercy on you. If you read the Gospels, you'll see more than one person cried out to Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have what? Mercy on me. And so here Peter tells us that according to God's great mercy. Now, let me just tell you something about the Bible. And most of you already know this, but let me just remind you. God doesn't waste words. The Holy Spirit doesn't waste words. And sometimes the Holy Spirit is very precise. And so when Peter says, according to his great mercy, he means something totally different than just out of his great mercy. For example, if you have a financial need, and let's say I'm a millionaire, and you come to me and you, which I'm not, folks, okay? I guarantee you, I am not. But you come and you tell me about a need that you have. Which would you rather me help you with? Out of the money that might be in my pocket, or according to my worth? You see, I might just, I don't have much in my wallet today. I could give you out of what I have, and it might not help you that much, but if I give you according to, and that's what Peter is saying here, according to his great mercy. And he puts that adjective in there, great, his great mercy. What has he done? He caused you to be born again. Some translations say he's given us new birth, or he has begotten us again. That's the old King James. This is the doctrine that we call regeneration. And don't be afraid of doctrine. You get to know God that way. Peter makes it very clear here, and we need to be very clear about how we got into God's family and how God became our Heavenly Father. We already know one aspect of that from verses 1 and 2. God chose us. But we need to understand that our salvation is of God from start to finish. And Peter tells us that it is God that caused us to be born again. He is the one that regenerated us. He is the one that gave us new life. And if I was doing a whole sermon on just regeneration, the doctrine, then I'd go to all the passages to show that the reason God had to be the one to do that is because we were dead in our trespasses. We couldn't do it. But I'm not preaching a whole sermon on that. But I want you to know it is God that gave us new life. God did what Jesus told Nicodemus had to happen to him and all the Pharisees if they were to enter the kingdom of God. He said to them, you must be what? Born again. You must be born again. Peter made it clear that God the Father was ultimately responsible for that. Just as your parents were responsible for you being born in your family and you contributed nothing to that birth, so too we contribute nothing to our rebirth. God initiated it according to the great pity, compassion, mercy he felt for us even before you were born. And for sure, God uses means. Peter refers to this in verse 23. He says, since you have been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. So God uses the means of the gospel to cause us to be born again. James basically says the same thing in James 1:18. Of his own will, not ours, not our will, but of his own will, he brought us forth. That's birth language. He brought us forth. And he finishes out this way. By the word of truth. He brought us forth by the word of truth. And what's the word of truth? It's the gospel. Now, I'm going to say more about the role of faith in salvation next week, God willing. But for now, I want to focus on God the Father's worthiness to be praised because he is the one who initiated your salvation and acted on your behalf out of mercy to cause you to be born anew, to cause you to become a part of his family. Because you didn't want to be a part of his family. You were satisfied to be a child of the devil, a child of disobedience. That's Paul's language. You were satisfied there. But aren't you glad the Father had pity on you? That the Father chose you to become one of his children? Now look at the destination or the purpose that God had in mind for you when he brought you into the family. God caused you to be born again to what? To a living hope. To a living hope. Now what's that? Why is it called living hope? Well, it's called living hope because it's ongoing, never ending. Continually abiding. It's like living water that Jesus spoke about. The living water that always flowed. This hope is not dead. Something that's dead has ceased to live. The kind of hope Peter is talking about never dies. Get this. It's always alive in you even when you don't feel hopeful. You have a living hope. Now, sometimes your life gets so distressing. I understand that you feel hopeless. You don't. You have living hope. You must tap into that. You must say to yourself, self, I am not going to feel hopeless. I am going to stop thinking that I don't have hope. That my life is so difficult. See what you're doing? Focus on yourself. But you get your focus on the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who caused you to be born again to a living hope. Now, this never-ending hope comes through something very significant. I just love this sentence. This is just one sentence, and look at the phrases. He caused us to be born again to a living hope through what? What does the text say? Through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is resurrection hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter was absolutely convinced that Jesus Christ was alive. How could he be certain of that? He was there. He saw Jesus. He talked to him afterwards, fellowshipped with him. Remember, Jesus hung around for 40 days before he went to heaven, and I bet you Peter spent a lot of time with him during those 40 days. Acts 1 tells us that he spent time with him. He witnessed his resurrection firsthand. And I heard something this morning. My granddaughter, we had our granddaughter overnight, so we brought her to church this morning, and so she went to sleep, okay, which is the best thing she could have done because she got up like 5 o'clock in the morning. So she went to sleep, and so I dropped Ruby off, and then I drove around a little bit. I drove around a lot. I drove around enough to listen to Erwin Lutzer, I believe it was, on the radio. And he was preaching on the prayer in Acts 4 after Peter and John got chastised by the Sadducees and the council, the Jewish council and all that. But he said something this. He said, Acts chapter 4 is the greatest testimony, greatest proof to the resurrection. And it's by what wasn't said. And he was talking about, remember, Peter and John stood before the council, and the Sadducees were complaining that they were preaching about that Jesus had risen from the dead, right? Now, the Sadducees didn't believe in what? They didn't believe in the resurrection. Now, this pastor pointed out they had the perfect opportunity to bring the evidence that he was still dead. Here, Peter and John's on trial, and they're on trial for preaching the resurrection, and the Sadducees had nothing. They had nobody to, hey, bring that fellow that witnessed him still dead, and bring the body here. And no! Jesus is alive. And because he's alive, you have living hope. Your hope of not fearing death. Your hope of life after death. Your hope of the resurrection of your body is based entirely on the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter knew the reason believers could have living hope was because of the living Lord Jesus Christ. Do you ever ponder that? Do you ever realize as you wake up in the morning, maybe you're reading your Bible, that what you are listening to and reading are the very words of the one who died and yet now lives again? And that when you are praying, you are actually praying not to a dead statue, which I've seen them pray to in India, not to some dead idol, but you're praying to the living, resurrected Jesus. And I'm sure this is what enabled Pastor Tim Keller, who's pastor of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. He was. Some of you know that name, Tim Keller. I'm sure the resurrection of Jesus was what enabled him to face the prospect of death from his pancreatic cancer, and he died last Friday. And in announcing his death, one of his staff members said this. He said that Keller passed away trusting in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. Keller himself wrote often of his departure into the presence of Jesus. And he said this, "There is no downside for me leaving, not the slightest." He said this, "Death can only make me better." How can he say that? How can you say that? Because Jesus is alive. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the living Lord. And your body may be giving you all kinds of trouble right now, but someday you will be transformed with a new body just like Jesus was. And that's part of your living hope. Now, think with me. Is there a way for us to narrow down more specifically what this living, lasting, non-ending hope is? I think there is, and I think we find it in the immediate context. Notice what it says. He causes to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, connect the fact that we were born again to a living hope, and now he also says to an inheritance. In other words, and the Greek scholars are basically in agreement about this, he's saying they're the same thing. Your living hope is this inheritance that's imperishable. It's not like fruit that if you don't eat it or preserve it, it's going to perish. It's undefiled. That is, it's never going to get impure. Nothing's ever going to dirty it. And it never fades. Never wears out. And where is it kept? Where is this lasting inheritance kept? It's kept in heaven. Heaven. Again, trying to get their focus off of this earth. And you need to get your focus off of this earth and what's going on here and set your affections on things above, to use Paul's terms. Set your affection, your mind, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God the Father because he's been raised. You have an inheritance there that's kept, that's on reserve, that has your name on it. What hope this is, what confident expectation we have waiting for us. Heaven, remember, is our true home. This world's not our home. Remember, we're elect aliens. We're temporary residents. Heaven's our real home. Now, Peter tells us who the inheritance is kept for. Let's just go on with these phrases he's used. It's kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith. Now, stop there. Guarded, it's kept in heaven for you who are guarded. Now, who's doing the guarding? God's doing the guarding. God is guarding you to guarantee that you're going to get your inheritance. It's an interesting word, guarded. It's the same word used by Paul when he told how the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus, hoping to seize him. What'd that king, what'd that governor do? He put sentinels around. He's guarding the city. Here's this apostle he wants to get. Here's this little puny old man, Paul, got these sentinels guarding the city so they can snatch it. It's also the same word that Paul uses in Philippians when he talks about the peace of God guarding your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. God puts sentinels around your heart and mind if you're praying and not being anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, letting your requests be made known unto God, that peace of God guards you. Well, here you're being guarded. You're being protected by God. Guaranteed that you're going to get your inheritance. Again, if I was going to do a whole sermon on the preservation of the believer, I could go to all sorts of passages where, and John 10 is one of my favorites. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and they shall never, what? Perish. I give them eternal life, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. And no one shall take them out of the Father's hand. This is the doctrine of preservation of the believer. You right now are being kept. For what? Now it's interesting. This is the word, little word for, is the same little word for to, a living hope, to an inheritance, and we could say to a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's all one and the same. The living hope is the inheritance, is the ultimate salvation that awaits all believers. Again, if I'm doing a sermon on salvation generally, and I'm going to touch on it later on, I mean, I talk about how we have been saved by grace, we are being saved right now, and we will eventually, ultimately be saved. And that's what Peter's talking about, that ultimate prospect, a salvation ready. Guess what that word means? Some of your translations might have prepared. Prepared to be revealed. You know where Jesus used that word prepared? Ready? Luke 14, when he was talking about the parable of the banquet, and the host of the banquet says to the servant, or tells the servant to go tell those invited. And what does the servant say? Come, for everything is now ready. Everything's now ready. And what do we sing? We will feast in the house of Zion. It's ready, folks. It's ready. This is the ultimate salvation, the ultimate deliverance from everything in this world, but it's also a deliverance to the glory that has been promised to us, which we see in verse 7. Praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now let me conclude here. Three things. Don't be afraid to pray for more grace and more peace. Don't be afraid to ask for others, for yourself. You and others need it, and God has plenty of it. So ask him. Ask and you shall receive. Jesus' promise. Second question I have. Have you been born again? Can you confidently say, and I know most of you can, but maybe there's somebody here. Can you confidently say that God is your Father? Not only the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, but He's your Father. That you have been born into the family of God. Are you at peace with God? Are you certain that you are one of God's chosen children? If not, you need to seek out somebody to talk with. And there are plenty of people in this church who will talk with you about that. Search the scriptures together. And as Ruby comes, the third admonition I'd give you is don't focus on the troubles and hard times and injustices you might be experiencing right now. Don't focus on those things. But focus rather on the God who is guarding you by His power, because He's the one that caused you to be born again to a living hope. And He's guarding you to make sure that you reach that final, ultimate destination. And that's what makes Him worthy of praise. And that's what we're going to sing about now in our closing song. So let's stand as we sing. Praise Him, praise Him. Jesus, our blessed Redeemer.